If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 18 to 27. I'll be focusing primarily on verses 23 to 27, but I'll be reading from verse 18 to provide some context for this famous story. The Word of God reads, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.' And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there was a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Amen. I respectfully invite you to take your seat. I was drawn to this text about 2.5 weeks ago, and it's ironically appropriate for the weather we have today. A story about a storm on a stormy Sunday morning. And if we lived somewhere like Portland or somewhere in the Pacific Northwest, I might say this is just coincidence. But since we live in sunny Southern California, I'm going to say this is the sovereignty of God. But that is one of my favorite parts of living in Southern California, is the beautiful sunny weather, that this type of storm is a rare occurrence. I love the sunshine. I love being able to wear a t-shirt in the middle of December to go to the beach and experience the sun pretty much whenever you want to. And whenever we get weather like this, I'm not a huge fan. I'm not a huge fan of it because it's disruptive, right? We don't get to do the things we normally do. Southern Californians don't know how to live or drive when it rains. It creates all these different problems. I like living here where we only wear jackets for fashion, not for function. But as much as I dislike, you know, rainy weather and storms, I understand the benefit of them. I understand that they're necessary and that they serve a purpose. That without rain, there would be lots of other problems. And I even like the things that result from the rain, the clean air we have after the storm, the green vegetation, the healthy ecosystem. We like the results of the storm, but I don't really like the storm itself. And as much as this is true in a literal sense, the literal sense of the storm, it's true from a figurative perspective in the life of the Christian. We don't enjoy the storms that life brings. That is, the times of testing of our faith, the trials that we experience. We don't enjoy being in those seasons, but they serve a purpose in the life of the Christian. God uses them for a specific reason in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about here this morning. That's the direction I want to go. When we think of storms in the Bible, this story which we read is one of the more famous stories because we see the authority of Jesus on display, his authority even over creation. And that probably is one of Matthew's primary reasons for including this story. He puts it in this sequence of other stories that highlight the authority and power of Jesus over different things, his authority over disease, over sickness, his authority over scripture at the end of Matthew 7, his authority over demons, over disability, his authority to forgive sins, his authority even over life and death, and this story to show his authority over creation. And the takeaway and the application that we usually gather from these types of stories is that Jesus has all power, all authority, and therefore when the storms of life come in our lives, we should put our trust in him because he can stop the storm. And that is true. And I think that is a good takeaway and an amazing application that we should take from this story. What a privilege. What a blessing it is to know that the God who welcomes us to him also has the power to calm the storms of our life. But I think Matthew is also doing something else through this story, next to highlighting the authority of Jesus. I think he's painting for us a picture of discipleship, a picture of what it means to follow Jesus. Because when Jesus calls you and me, when we make the decision to say, I'm going to accept that call and follow Jesus and be a disciple of Jesus, we are saying, I'm leaving this side to go to the other side. I'm getting in the boat with Jesus. I'm leaving my past life, my past sins, the things I used to do, so that I can get to the other side being heaven. And this journey from one side to the other is this journey across the sea that we call life, which is full of times of peace and full of storms. And all throughout that time, Christ is with us, teaching us, forming us, shaping us, revealing himself to us. And that's the picture I want to focus on this morning. And I want to highlight two things that I think Jesus wanted his disciples to learn through this experience, and that Matthew wants his readers to take away from this story based on the way that he communicates this to us. So the first point I want to make is that even the obedient and faithful disciple will eventually face a storm, probably many storms. Even the obedient and faithful disciple will eventually face storms. Now, of course, there are storms in life that we bring upon ourselves because of our rebellion, because of our sin. There are consequences to the things we do. And when we repent, we still need Jesus to save us from those storms. But those are self-inflicted. But there's also storms that the faithful and obedient Christian experiences. Things that weren't necessarily brought upon ourselves based on our sin. When you look at verse 18, Jesus saw the crowd around him, and he gave orders to go to the other side. And then in verse 23, he got into the boat, and the disciples followed him. How did the disciples end up in the middle of the storm? Following Jesus. Obedience to his word. Faithfully getting into the boat with him, and yet they found themselves in this test of faith. And this is not unique here in Scripture. From the Old Testament to the New, this is the message that the Bible gives. I think back to the Old Testament, the story of Joseph. He's sold into slavery, and he finds himself in Potiphar's house, and there he's tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he flees, and he runs, and he chooses to do what is righteous in the sight of God, and yet he ends up in prison because of his righteousness. Or probably the most famous story, the story of Job. The book of Job opens by telling us that Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned from evil, and yet he faced the storm of all storms. If we follow Jesus because we are looking for an easier life, if that's your motivation to follow Jesus because you want an easier life, then you have completely missed the message of the Bible and the message of Scripture. It's true that he does do things in our lives. He does miracles that eases the burden, that makes it more bearable for a time. But there still are storms that we will face. If we choose to follow Jesus because we want an easier life, we've missed even the message of Jesus, because God's primary goal, his primary goal, as hard as it is to hear, in the life of the Christian, is not to give us an easier and more comfortable life. If all we want from God is an easier life, then when hardship comes and when God doesn't work in the way that we expect him to, we're going to think that God has forgotten about us, that he's abandoned us, that he doesn't care about us. That's what the disciples did here. In Mark's account of this gospel, when the disciples go to Jesus to wake them up, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Because Jesus was sleeping in the storm and he wasn't acting the way that they had expected him to, according to the timing that they wanted him to, they thought Jesus didn't care. When in fact, the reason Jesus was sleeping was because he was trying to do something far greater in them, far more valuable. What looks like inaction from God in the midst of your storm is actually God working and doing something far greater than you could have ever imagined, which is forming you and shaping you into the image of his Son. That is the purpose of the storms in our lives. And that is actually God's primary goal for the life of the Christian. Once you have been saved and have put your faith in Jesus, the work begins. And God's goal is to get you from what you were to what you will be, which is the image of his Son. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things, the good, the hard, the easy, the uncomfortable, all of it work together for good." Right? We know these words. For good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for the Christian. So what is this good that God is working towards? Is it to make us more comfortable? I don't think so. Look at verse 29 as Paul continues. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The end goal of God working all these things for our good is us reflecting the image of Christ more and more. And God uses all these different seasons, all these different trials, all these different challenges that are presented to us as this sort of cosmic tool belt to shape us, form us, to cut things away, to add things. When I was in high school, I took this woodworking class, and they taught us in this class how to use all these different tools and methods to take these seemingly ordinary pieces of wood and turn them into something beautiful. They taught us about band saws, scroll saws, hand saws, table saws, cut saws. Now all the construction workers are listening. They taught us about different ways to put the wood together, different types of nails and screws, when to use which, when to use adhesive, different joints, all these different methods and tools to take these scraps of wood and turn them into something beautiful. That is what God is doing in you and me through the storms. The Bible says that we are his workmanship. He's making us into something beautiful and valuable. The question is, do we consider the image of Christ in us worth the cost of the storm? Do we value the characteristics and attributes in our lives more than we value the comforts of this life, or even the health, or even the fame, or all these things that we wish God would bless us with? Do we value the image of Christ in us more than that? Most of the time, the answer is probably not, because we care more about what God can do for us than we care about what God is doing in us. And that's when discouragement comes. Because God, why aren't you moving in my family in the way that you said you would? God, why aren't you helping me in my career in the way that I worked so hard for and expected you to? God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? And we become discouraged. But the Bible tells us that in these seasons, in these trying times, it's not discouragement that we should find, it's joy. James 1 Verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." There it is again. Complete maturity in the Christian, perfectly reflecting the image of Christ. And it comes through trials of various kinds, through the testing of your faith. And we should consider that as something to be joyful about. When James uses this word, which we translate count it, it's a word that's in the Greek is hegeomai. It means to allocate or categorize. It's an accounting term. And when accountants categorize money or finances, they broadly speaking, they put them into two categories, into income or expense, and in the end, profit or loss, right? And we have this human and fleshly tendency to take the trials that life brings, the seasons of difficult health, the seasons of broken relationships, the seasons of uncertain future, we tend to take those and put them in the category of loss. But James is saying you should take those things, those experiences, those things that you think were expenses to you, and put them in the category of gain, of ultimate gain. They should be at the top of your income list, because God was doing something far more valuable than you could ever imagine, something far more valuable than the things that you thought you lost. We need to shift our mindset to view, to find the joy in what God is perfecting in us. So all of us will face storms at some point or another. Even if you're obedient, even if you're faithful. But when that storm comes, when you do face that storm, it's your faith that matters, not your strength. I think this is something that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples here. When you face a storm, it's your faith that matters, not your strength. What's interesting is that at this point in Matthew's gospel, we've been introduced to four disciples by name: Peter, Andrew, James, John. Jesus has called these four disciples by name, and they've accepted the call. And there might be a fifth disciple here in verse 22. We saw Jesus say to this man, "Follow me, leave the dead to bury their dead." I don't know if he followed Jesus or not. I don't know if he ended up being one of the 12. But we know these four for sure were following Jesus already. What did Peter, Andrew, James, and John have in common besides being Jewish men? They were fishermen, meaning they were probably experienced in a boat. They were skilled in navigating a boat. They'd probably experienced rough waters before. They were probably knowledgeable on how to navigate this. And so they would have been familiar with the type of setting that they were in. And yet, this storm that they experienced was so bad that even they recognized that collectively, these four professional fishermen could not figure it out by their own strength. I don't know how long it took them to realize this. I'd imagine that they were trying to navigate the boat, get it steady, dumping out water for a time, and they finally are like, "We can't do it. There's nothing we can do." And they finally go, and they wake up Jesus. And they come to this point, they come to this realization that we need Jesus's help. We need the carpenter's help. We fishermen who should know how to navigate this boat need the help of Jesus. They recognize that their own abilities were not enough. God takes us to the end of our ability and our knowledge and our wisdom so that we can learn to trust him in the storms. What I find so encouraging about the faith of the disciples, so because it's so relatable, is that when they come to Jesus, they have this sort of incomplete faith, right? Because they come to him, they wake him up and they say, "Save us, Lord." So they believe that Jesus can do something. I don't think they believe that he would stop the storm with a word, because they marveled at it, but they believe that Jesus can do something. But in the same breath, they're saying, "We are perishing. Jesus, we save us. We believe you can save us. We're dying." And it's this picture of incomplete faith. Even Jesus rebukes them a little bit, right? He says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And this is what I find encouraging. Even their incomplete faith, even their seed of faith, if we want to use metaphors from other parts of Scripture, was more powerful than all of their collective strength put together. If you want to make it through the storm, it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't even depend on the amount of faith that you have. It depends on the object of your faith. That is Jesus. Because he is the one who has complete control of the storm. If we trust in ourselves, or we trust in other people, or we trust in the boat, that is the material things that we've built up for ourselves, eventually we're going to drown. But if we trust in Jesus, we have a guarantee that we will make it through the storm. And other parts of Scripture tell us that even if the storm does not cease, we can still have this supernatural peace in us. We can still stand firm and stay strong in the storm, even if the storm does not stop. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." The one who trusts in God experiences God's perfect peace. It's when we try to navigate the storms on our own that fear and anxiety overwhelm us. And we make this mistake of trying to figure it out on our own first and later go to Jesus when things get out of hand. But what I think we should do is, as soon as the turbulence comes, as soon as the wind picks up, even when the wind is calm, Jesus should be our first stop. We should run to him and say, Lord, whether you calm the storm or not, lead me through it. Help me navigate it. Give me more faith. Give me your supernatural peace, because it's a peace that's promised to all believers. But you have to go to Jesus to get it. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, where? In Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus where you find this supernatural peace, nowhere else. And this is not a peace that depends on external circumstances. Lots of people have it perfect in this world, but they have inner turmoil. This is a peace that transcends everything that's going on in this world. That's available to you and to me in Christ Jesus. So in summary, Jesus has both the authority and the power to calm every storm. Yet, when the storm comes, he has a purpose for that storm. When the storms do come, it's our faith that matters, not our own strength, not our own ability, not our own worthiness. And we should run to him, placing our trust in him, knowing that whether he calms the storm or not, he will give us his peace and he will do something beautiful in us, which is forming us into his image. I close with this short illustration. I was reading a story about a storm, a blizzard that took place in South Dakota back in 2013. And the article was talking about how when this blizzard rolled in, it killed tens of thousands of livestock. Over 10,000 cattle were killed. Meanwhile, some reports said that zero bison were killed. And there was an area that had a lot of cattle and a lot of bison. And they attribute it to the fact that these two types of animals behaved differently when the storms came. The cattle turned and ran from the storm. They ran with the wind. And eventually the storm caught up to them and they got stuck in the snowdrift and they got buried and they suffocated or they froze to death. Meanwhile, when the storm came, the bison, instead of running from the storm, they turn and they face the storm. They face the storm because they are built in a way where the front of their body has this dense coat that protects them from the elements. In other words, they have something that the cattle did not. They had something that made them capable to remain steadfast through the storm. I share this story because I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. You have something. You have something. You are equipped with something that the world does not have. That makes it possible for you to stand and face the storm without fear, to face the storm without worry, with this supernatural peace. You have Jesus Christ with you in the midst of it. Matthew begins this section where he says, where the scribe asks Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head to rest. In other words, he has nowhere to sleep. He has no home. And in the very next scene, what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He's laying his head to rest. It's not in a home. It's not in a palace. It's not in a bedroom. It's not in a bed. It's in a boat. It's in the storm. It's with his disciples. And it's like Matthew is saying, Jesus chooses, the one who has all authority to calm the storm, who has all authority to navigate you through the storm, he chooses to make his home with you in the middle of all that. And you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. He has a plan and a purpose for that. I pray that the Holy Spirit helps us trust him more and more every single day, because he will not let us down. He will not leave us or forsake us. Praise God.